Good morning. We're beginning our study of the book of Acts this morning. We did put a short, brief handout in the foyer so that it has an outline, and Janie Ward gave me a set of memory techniques for you to remember what's in the chapters, and that's on the back of the page that has the outline if you're interested in having a copy. While the book of Acts, I think, may be fairly familiar to each of us, there's so much to learn. There's so much that we can apply to ourselves in this very congregation, in this very community, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It's great to be teaching this class with Doug and Dale because they're very gifted students of the Bible, and we'll be able to answer your questions. Today we're going to do a general introduction, and if I go too fast, we'll be into the first chapter today. If not, we'll look at probably the first 8 verses of chapter 1 on Wednesday night. We've taught this book twice before in the 15 years that we've been a congregation, and it's going to take us several months to get through it because we're not going to rush. There's a lot to consider in this that should be beneficial. As I said many of us have studied the book of Acts in the past. As we look at this, there's a couple of thoughts I'd share with you. One, there's some vital instruction in this book for us as Christians about the spread of the gospel of Christ. Acts, as a book, covers a whole lot of territory. Geographically, we're going to see events that go from Jerusalem to Rome. Quite a bit of ground we're going to cover. In a sense, the book of Acts is about beginnings and additions and multiplying. We're going to see the church beginning in Jerusalem, and we're going to see the beginning of the gospel spread to other areas as the message goes out further and further away from Jerusalem. We see people being added to the church. Acts 2:41, 47, 5th chapter, verse 14, the 11th chapter, verse 24. Acts 2:41 says 3,000 were added to the Lord. Acts 5:14 speaks of multitudes being added to the Lord. Acts 11:24 says many people were added to the church in Antioch. Not only were they added to the church, Acts 6:1 says the number of disciples were multiplied. Acts 6:7, disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And in Acts 12:24, McGarvey suggests the reverence with which the people regarded the gospel grew and multiplied in the increase of study of the truth by the converts. From the area of Jerusalem, we're going to see that the gospel began to spread to places like Damascus and Caesarea and Antioch and further. And by the time we finish our study of the gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, excuse me, we're going to see that it spread throughout Asia and in Macedonia and to Italy. And so this book gives the world a record of the establishment of the church, and it teaches us what we need to do to be Christians. Shows us about conversion of people. By way of application, I'm going to suggest to you that there's a lesson for us today. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." That instruction was not limited to the time of Christ or the area in which Christ lived, because there's a "so what" for us today. That "so what" says that in our part of the world, in our state, in our very community and county of Warren, and even where we're worshiping right this minute, there is an obligation to share the gospel message and to let the message spread. So as we study the book of Acts and look at the beginning of the church and the spread of the gospel and see the examples how the gospel richly touched so many different lives, and read about people hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel and being baptized and then sharing the message of others, let's think about our own community and ourselves and our congregation and how we're going to use what we learn in this study of the book of Acts to spread the gospel where we live, sowing the seeds of the kingdom in our own community. So yes, the book of Acts is rich in its content, in its message, and as we celebrate the beginnings and the changes in the church and apply the lessons to ourselves, there is a challenge for us. Are we going to be better seed sowers? Let's see what we can do. Title of the book. Very simply, when we open our Bibles, the title open we often see is the book of Acts. And it says the Acts of the Apostles. And that's somewhat misleading because it's a broad title. If we use the title Acts of the Apostles, well, it's not all of the Acts of all of the Apostles. I've gone too far, haven't I? Hitting the wrong buttons. Well, let me just back up, go to the front of the presentation, if I can get there. And try again. And Freddie wanted to give me the announcements before services, and I said, I'm struggling to do one thing, much less two. All right, we're almost back. When we say the Acts of the Apostles, it's not all the Acts of all the Apostles. And if we just say, if we limit it to just the Apostles, that's not good. Because all the apostles are not even listed. There are several other people that are being displayed, and their works are being shown in the book of Acts. So if we limit the title of the book just to the word Acts, probably that's the most apt title that we can give it. As I began a moment ago saying that there's a lot to learn under the Why Study the Book, I've suggested that it'll help us learn how to spread the gospel in our community. It'll help us as individuals. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21, one of the things we see is, where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God wants his message preached to the world. In Romans 1:16, we know familiar passage, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes is what the gospel is. The book of Acts shows this by giving us so many cases of people hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, obeying the gospel. Deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin is what God has provided us in the gospel. In the book of Acts, we're going to see that power and how it truly touched people's lives. In the words of Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, this gospel was first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs, wonders, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We're going to see that literally played out in the book of Acts. God intends Acts to be a message to us that confirms the many ways that he has proven that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is a message that we can share with our visitors and with our family and with our friends and with our co-workers and whoever we come in contact with in our daily lives. As we look at the book, let's talk about the authorship for just a moment. When it comes to the book of Acts, like the other books we study, I'm going to suggest that clearly all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. As for the book's penman and who put it on paper, you know, the text is silent. In other words, the writer doesn't give us his name like Paul did in some of his epistles. As we look at this book, it's not unheard of for people not to give us their names. And there are several books in the Old and New Testament where the writer of the book does not specifically identify themselves. However, in the case of this book, in the latter part of the second century, Luke was recognized as the penman by many of the earlier writers. When you look at the book itself, we can find some key points of interest. A comparison of Luke 1 through 4 to Acts, the first three verses, indicates that whoever wrote the book of Acts wrote the third gospel narrative. In Luke 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And then when you look at Acts, the first chapter, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, as we look at this, Luke, the first chapter, and Acts, the first, or Luke, chapter 1, what did I say? Yeah, 1 verses 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully. It seems the same writer wrote Luke, wrote the book of Acts. I've already said that God is the ultimate source of the book. If Luke wrote it, fine. If Luke didn't write it, fine. God is the author, and the penman is whoever it is. As we look at the first chapter of Luke and we look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, there are some points I think we can make about why the book was written. He says his purpose is to tell Theophilus about Jesus. Now, we looked at the first verses there in Luke, the first chapter, and we've looked at the first verses in Acts. And together, they tell us that the writer investigated what occurred and is writing to Theophilus so he can know the exact truth about those things. He wants him to be taught accurately. So a primary purpose of the book of Acts is to provide a historical record of the establishment of the church, and it's to be an accurate record, and it presents examples throughout the book that proves the record. A second purpose of the book is to exalt Christ. The sermons in Acts do this very thing. A third purpose of the book is to proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission of Luke 24 is spread across the book, the pages of this book. We see the gospel message proclaimed many times as people are converted. We see people stand up for the gospel. Acts, the fifth chapter, the apostles were before the council, and they departed there at the end of the fifth chapter, having counted themselves worthy to defend the name of Christ and to teach in his name. Paul was told that he would spread the gospel to Gentiles, and in Acts, the 17th chapter, we see him speaking on the Areopagus to the learned philosophers about the unknown God. And in Acts, the 26th chapter, he spoke before Agrippa, who had a background where he should have known something about the gospel message leading up to the coming of Christ. Another purpose is to provide a defense of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is challenged many times in the book of Acts, and Peter and Paul and others stand up for it and defend it. Luke made a clear point in the first four verses of chapter 1. They want to correct any false impressions by presenting exact truth, and this presents us with the fact that the book is to teach us what we need to know about Christ. Before I say anything else, any comments to this point? There are some thoughts I'd like to share with you about the outline of the book we're studying. At a very simple level, Acts is a book that describes the spread of the gospel throughout the world. In the first seven chapters, we see the book heavily centered about Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, we see the gospel being spread in Judea and Samaria. And in the balance of the book, 13 through 28, it's moving to other parts of the world. If you turn to Acts, the first chapter, and read verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem," chapters 1 through 7, "and in all Judea and Samaria," chapters 8 through 12, "and even to the remotest part of the earth," chapters 13 and following. So if you want one verse that gives you a general outline of what the book is, where the book is going in the spread of the gospel, the 8th verse of chapter 1 does a great job of doing that. Another way of speaking of Acts is to say it presents a general history of the church, which, of course, is focused on preaching Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the first 12 chapters of the gospel, it's the spread of the gospel. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is a prominent figure, and we see him in Jerusalem, we see him moving into Judea and Samaria. In the balance of the book, Paul becomes a more prominent figure. We do see him there about chapter 7, but we see him more prominently in the beginning in chapter 13 through the end of the book. One writer suggests that you see miracles occurring in the book of Acts. They're followed by the gospel being preached. In response to the gospel message, you find belief in Christ occurring, and that belief leads the believer to be baptized. Finally, the book of Acts presents the persecution many Christians faced. The wonderful commentator McGarvey said, "The writer's chief design was to set forth to his readers a multitude of cases of conversion." Can you think of any in the book of Acts? Here's a list of some that I can mention. How about on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? You've got Paul in the 9th chapter being mentioned. You've got more conversions in the 22nd, 26th chapters. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer. A lot of different conversions. It presents, in the book of Acts, a question. What must I do to be saved? Don't you like it when people provide you an answer to the question, because that question is asked and answered over and over in the book of Acts. Based on numerous examples, numerous conversions, we see what it is that people have to do to be saved. As far as when the book was written, conservative scholars dated about AD 62, 63. The book closes before Paul's trial before Nero ended, and we know historically that Nero's reigning years were about 63, 64. So somewhere 60, 64, that general time frame, if that's important to you. There are some prominent events that we will study in the book of Acts that talk about Christians. And there's the ascension of Christ, there's Pentecost, there's persecutions, there's Saul's conversion, there's Cornelius' conversion, there's the Jerusalem's council, there's Paul's first missionary journey and second missionary journey and third missionary journey and his imprisonment, his voyage to Rome. There is a lot that we're going to study. You get a glimpse into many things that are written in the New Testament when you study the book of Acts. You know, the early church was characterized by faith and zeal. I would suggest to you that the resurrection that produced faith then produced zeal. In Luke, the 24th chapter, it says that on the day Jesus arose, two of his disciples were discussing the events that they had seen in Jerusalem. As they walked toward Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus came and walked with them. And they didn't recognize him. And after telling them, Jesus, what they had seen, he asked them if they understood, and they didn't fully understand, so beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what the scriptures had said about himself so that they would understand the purpose of the resurrection. And after he left them, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" As we study the book of Acts, we're going to see what caused the zeal for Christ to burn in the hearts of those that were being converted. In the book of Acts, the resurrection stands as proof of the testimony people were given about Christ. Through the faith it produced, the first century church grew, and it kept on growing, and the gospel message spread. But it took burning hearts to spread that message because they faced some challenges. After the troubles in Jerusalem, Acts 6:7 says that despite those troubles, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. After the persecution in Acts by Saul in Acts the 9th chapter, it says the church continued to increase, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Who do you want to fear more, man or God? Even in the face of persecution, the church grew. In Acts 12, it talks about Herod's persecution, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. In Acts the 16th chapter, verse 5, the legalistic Jews were trying to do all they could to persecute the church, but the churches increased in number daily. In the 19th chapter, well, in 17, 18, and 19, we're seeing some events in Athens, and you'll remember Paul spoke, as I mentioned a moment ago, on the Areopagus to the learned philosophers about the unknown God, and in that area and time, we had a lot of paganism. Acts 19:20 says the word of the Lord was growing mighty and prevailing in spite of the paganism that was prevalent. And after being imprisoned by the Romans, Acts 28:30-31 says Paul stayed 2 years preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Despite presenting many of the early church's difficult moments. The faith and zeal of those first century Christians led to the spread of the gospel. Why? What does Romans 1:8 say? 1:8:18. Romans 8:18 says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think those first century Christians understood that very clearly. They faced some severe challenges, but they overcame the challenges. They dealt with them, and they moved on. As it said in the 24th chapter of Luke, their hearts burned within them with zeal for Christ. The question maybe we have to deal with today is, do our hearts burn within us? And will we work to touch the lives of our community and everybody that we work with and come in contact with here where we live? That's some of what I think we're going to see in the book of Acts. Any questions or comments? Freddie.
Years ago, there was a gospel preacher named Warren Holden held a meeting for us back in the 70s, late 70s. And he brought up a point about persecution, how those Christians in Jesus' covenant were persecuted. He said, you know, I've not so much as even been slapped for the cause of Christ. And we as Christians sometimes think we have it bad. Really brings home a lesson that we as Christians, I've not so much to be slapped for the cause of Christ.
Ward Hoagland presented lessons at 12th Street years ago. He was a powerful preacher and made a strong point there. Anyone else? Let's begin to look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the first three verses read, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God." Going back to verse 1, we see the reference made to the writer's first message to Theophilus. We said just a moment ago that in Luke, the first chapter, verse 3, where the writer of Luke identified the person to whom he wrote as Theophilus, that helps us understand that the writer of the book of Luke is the same as the writer of the book of Acts. In verse 1, it then says, the writer wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. In the four gospel accounts that we have, there was a point in time when we see that Christ came to earth and was born. And he came to minister. And that was his purpose. He was going to preach the gospel to man, and man needs to hear what Christ had to say. He was to give his life as a ransom for us. God, through love, offered his son as a ransom for us. The gospel accounts begin with a period of time when Christ was not well known. In his first year, he did a lot of teaching in Judea. But as he preached, he was becoming more well known very quickly. And it moved to a period where he was very popular. But that popularity began declining. He had some opposition appearing as he continued his teaching there in that second year of his ministry. By the time he got to the third year of the ministry, the opposition to Christ has built as he preached in Galilee and Judea and Perea. The opposition encouraged by the Jewish religious leaders culminates in Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified, and where he was buried, and he arose, and he ascended to heaven. So during the course of his life, what did Jesus teach? As examples only, In John, the 11th chapter, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Brother Laws used to say, let me see if I can say it, you can either be born twice and die once, or be born once and die twice. Which do you want? Not only in John 11, but in John 14, there's a very comforting passage where it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." As you think about that passage, isn't that reassuring? Christ is the resurrection. He will give us eternal life, and he's got a place prepared for us when we die. From passages such as Matthew 28, Mark 16, Christ taught us about our responsibilities to share the gospel with others. In John 14, 15, and 15, 14, Doug often reminds us that we show Christ we love him by doing what? Keeping his commandments by obeying him. In verse 1, he said, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." This includes what we see in verse 3, which the writer describes as appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. You may remember that the period of 40 days after the resurrection, we can see events in Matthew 28 and Luke 24 and John 20 and 1 Corinthians 15 tells us of Christ's appearances and actions. In Mark 16, verse 9, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. In Mark 16, 12, after that, he appeared in different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. In Mark 16, 14, and afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. In the 16th chapter, verse 19, "So then when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven." Events occurred confirming the resurrection until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. In 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, we have a wonderful summary. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he had appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's what Paul wrote. So, as we look at those verses, we see clearly what the writer of the book of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts are presenting. What literally happened when Christ arose and confirmed all that he said would occur. One question I think that a preacher can deal with far better than I will this morning, and it makes a wonderful sermon, is why is it important to document the resurrection of Christ? Simply stated, 1 Corinthians 15 gives us some strong examples of catastrophes if Christ was not raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised, his preaching is vain, faith also is vain, the apostles and those that said they were eyewitnesses, including the writer of the book of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, are false witnesses. Faith is said to be worthless in verse 17. We would still be in our sins. Would everybody who wants to be in their sins raise your hand? I don't see anybody wanting to be there. People in that day and time were concerned about those who had died. Those already dead would have perished. We who are living would have no hope and are to be pitied. How many people in this room have been baptized? It would be of no value if Christ had not risen. Danger would occur. Verse 30, life would be without value. There are some pretty strong results if Christ has not risen. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Great example from the fifth chapter. Anyone else? Good thought. Again, anyone else? Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, Luke 24, consider verse 3. Well, there's a bunch of material there. It's 1 minute till the bell. Let's wait till Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we will probably end up past verse 8 at least. So would you study the entire first chapter of the book of Acts for Wednesday night? Also, if you're doing your passages of reading for the quarter, you should be in the book of Acts now. And if you're following the annual plan, you should be reading in the book of Acts during the month of November as well. Thank you.